Somehow he must have heard that I like to move around, and he's trying to keep me right here. Because that's the Reformed principle. The pulpit is in the center, and the speaker is behind the pulpit because that's the word. But I'm sure that had nothing to do with this. And thanks for showing me about the clock, because I was going to ask for someone to be my timekeeper. And then the question comes up, can you trust that person? Or will he start waving after 15 minutes? Anyway, oh, it's still early. Wonderful. I bet it's not been too long ago that you had a sermon about David and Bathsheba. You remember one like that recently? Oh, okay. Well, I wasn't going to speak about it a lot, but it's like a scene out of a Hollywood movie. David, the king, on top of his palace roof, probably at night, after dark, looking around over his city that God has made him king of, and he sees something. And even though he knew God had come into his life in a very special way, God had chosen him to be king of Israel, right, at great difficulty because of Saul, of course, who hated it. And yet David flaunts, forgets about everything that he knows about God when he sees this woman. And so he invites her up, and then he wants her, and she's married. So in a terrible, terrible plan, he makes sure that her husband gets killed in battle, and then he has her. And then Psalm 51, the prophet comes to him, Nathan. King, got a message from you, from God. Well, speak up. Well, King, there was this rich man who had a lot of sheep and cattle, and he was going to get a very special guest to come to his place. But, well, he had purebred sheep, and he didn't want to kill one of those because it was customary. If you got a special guest, you made a special dinner and a special lamb or whatever. And so this king said, well, this guy down the road, he hasn't got purebred ones, so let's take one of his. And so sent his soldiers there, get it, cooked it up nice, celebrated it with his guests. And then the prophet says, now, King, what do you think about that? And David, who knows himself to be in the place of God when it comes to making sure things are done well and righteously, he's offended. How could someone who is filthy rich do something like that? Take from a poor guy and just take it and sacrifice it for the guest who has come. And Nathan says, what should be done to that man? And David, he should be severely punished. And then the words of Nathan, but King, you are that man by taking Bathsheba and having her husband killed just so you could satisfy your own pride and lust. And so it's after that that David pulls up short. Oh, wow, what have I done? You ever had a moment like that? I think we have moments like that when we know better and something comes over us and we do something that when we think about it later, we say, how could I do that? And then you think about God, oh Lord, please forgive me. You, like I, have probably not always been dealt fairly with by other people. There was a time when I felt I was being really almost abused. And what can you do? I prayed. I prayed to God. I said, God, please let the Holy Spirit do to these people what Jesus said the Spirit would do to them. Because Jesus said the Spirit would convict people of sin, make them feel guilty, and then show them the right way. I prayed that for a long time. It didn't seem to make a difference in those people's lives. It just made a difference in my life. It made me more and more aware of my sin and my shortcomings before God. That's what happened to David. He's been convicted by God. He knows it's inexcusable. He deserves to be kicked out by God. David, that's it. I've had it with you. I chose you in a very special way. I made it very clear that you were going to be, even though you were not your father's eldest by a long shot, and yet you became king. And now you've done this. David feels rightly convicted. This man, I'm in trouble. And so he asks, please forgive me. Then you hear Paul later in Romans chapter 7 asking for forgiveness and admitting that day after day after day he goes wrong. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I end up doing. Who can deliver me? That's Paul's. And then in that last couple of verses of chapter 7, who can deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then, of course, he begins chapter 8. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But David already realizes that he needs more than forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift of God. We all need it daily, many times a day, no doubt. Okay? But David recognizes that for him to be right with God, something has to happen to him on the inside. Now, the Old Testament way of understanding the human psyche, how a person was put together, was summed up like this. In the heart and from the heart are the issues of life. Whatever you do, whatever you think, wherever you go, it begins in your heart. That's where your motivations are. And so David knows it's his heart that is his problem. And so he asks not only for forgiveness, but he asks for a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and produce a right spirit within me. Wow. That's a prayer that I did not learn in that way till I was, a man. I had always been taught and followed the rule to ask for forgiveness, as I quoted this morning, confess our sins and God will forgive. But that verse already adds, right? God not only forgives, but cleanses from all unrighteousness. So David prays for it. Later in the passage we read from Ezekiel, Ezekiel who prophesies to Israel while they are in slavery. And they're in slavery because of their sin, because of not living the way God had intended for them and instructed them to live so that they would be a light for the nations. So that other nations would say, look how those people live. They don't take advantage of each other. The poor are being helped. The weak are being strengthened. They were supposed to be an example before the nations of how people who are loved by God and who love God in return, how they should live. But it was far from that in Israel. And so the judgment of God came upon them. They lost their battles. They were carried away into slavery. And it's in slavery that they come to their senses. Took a while, took quite a while. But in slavery, they began to remember the stories of Israel in Egypt, in slavery once before, and how those people had cried out to God, and God had sent Moses, the man of God, and he had helped them and was used by God to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so now these people in the days of Ezekiel, they've even gone beyond that. They have given up on God. You know, those were wonderful stories that we heard from our grandparents. My grandpa, somebody might have said, was a wonderful storyteller. Or my Oma told us wonderful stories about the Creator, how he loves us and how he took care of our people. But we've been crying for God's help, and it seems that maybe there is no God. And then comes Ezekiel. Eh? And then comes Ezekiel with the promises of God. God has heard you. God has compassion on you. God will restore you to your former greatness. But above all, God will take that heart of stone out of you, which doesn't care, which is only concerned about itself and its own comfort and its own riches, and God will put inside of you a heart of flesh that is sensitive, that beats for others, that is not just concerned about itself. I don't want to offend anyone, but I do want to say this. Present-day Israel would do well to remember those stories from their history. I know the kind of struggle there is between the Jews and the Palestinians. It's a terrible struggle. But I think you and I can understand the desire of the Palestinians to have their own land. Some of us who are my age or thereabouts remember when we lived, many of us, in the Netherlands, and how our country was not our own. And we couldn't just do what we wanted to. I remember hearing the steel boots of the soldiers marching down the street, singing their songs. They were our oppressors. They needed to hear from God. You are those people. And so God comes to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel and says, God will and does have mercy on you. He will restore you to your own land. He will, in other words, forgive you, but he will not let you go on as you were before. He will put within you a new heart and a right spirit. The New Testament talks about the sin against the Holy Spirit. I think the ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit is when the Spirit of God has come in us and whispers to us about what to do, what not to do, where to go, where not to go, what to say, what not to say, how to apologize, and what not to do. When we knowingly silence that voice and do what we kind of want to do anyway, that's probably sinning against the Holy Spirit who lives within us. David asked for that, a new heart, a right spirit. To Ezekiel and the Israelites of his day, God promised it. It will happen. And then we read from the Gospel according to John, Jesus saying that's why he came, to die for our sins so that forgiveness could be poured out upon us, but more than forgiveness, the Spirit of God would come and dwell within us. On another occasion, Jesus said, you people, you know how to give good gifts. Kid has a birthday, nice presents. Graduates from high school, college, wonderful presents. And then Jesus said, if you, being imperfect human beings, already know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts. And then he says that the really, really good gift is ask for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will come in you. That's what Jesus said, right? And that's what he said here too. And all the suffering that we have remembered during the season of Lent builds up, of course, to next Sunday, Easter Sunday. Christ has risen, hallelujah, praise God. But all of it is so that the creation which fell into sin can be increasingly restored to what was it intended to be. I do not believe that we will reach perfection before Jesus comes again. But I do think that the Bible makes it quite clear that we can do much better than only asking for forgiveness. Paul did that too. Observing his own life and examining his life regularly, every day the good I want to do, I find myself at the end of the day, darn it, why did I do that again now? And the good intentions that he had in the morning, by nightfall, oh, shucks, I was going to do this, I was going to do that, I didn't. Oh, God, help me. And then he also says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has not only forgiven, but who is also renewed. And then those wonderful words in Galatians. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer just I that live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the person I now am is forgiven and renewed child of God. Paul talks about that throughout his writings quite a bit. And the other New Testament authors refer to it as well. How we are, how you are a new creation. After my retirement, quite a few years ago now, some Chinese people in Toronto I had some contact with. And when I retired, they asked, Pastor John, will you help us start a church? We want to start a church where God can use us to lead people to Jesus. I tell you, it was wonderful. I don't speak a word of Chinese other than ni hao, right? How are you? Or xin yan kuai luo, Happy New Year. Or there were a couple of old guys in the church that delighted in teaching me some Chinese. And then they taught me another phrase, but they said, you may never use it. Well, what is it? Wa ai ni. It means I love you. Wa ai ni. And they had told me, you may not use it. So I used it quite often. I would say, I have a message from you, from God. God says, wa ai ni. God says it. It is so wonderful when by the grace of God, you know you are forgiven, but you also know that you are renewed. I baptized quite a few adults because God granted their prayer. They started, and when they began, they prayed, Lord, help us to be the kind of church where people who were our unbelievers, and some of the people there I met that came from China said, we've never heard of the God, came to faith, baptized them, and then to be able, in the name of God, to say to them after they came out of the water, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's true for you too. I mean, for them, it was a very special experience to be baptized as an adult because they didn't know God before. But isn't that true of everyone who's baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and responds to him in faith? You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. It ain't easy. Because the temptations are huge. And the examples that we get in our world are not very helpful. It's all about looking after number one at the expense of who cares. We have an election coming up. All I can say and all I must say to you about that is this. When you go into the booth to vote, don't only vote for what it will do for you. Vote for what it will do in God's name for the poor, the disadvantaged, the Aboriginal people. Those also are the people that God says to us, take care of my sheep. The Christian life is nothing if you don't have faith. Everything I tell you this morning, you've heard before, no doubt. And how can it be real? You've got to believe it. Kelvin Seerfeld, maybe some of you remember that name. He was one of the professors in Toronto, wonderful man, great writer. Take hold of God and pull. When you struggle to be all that God wants you to be, and when you hear the Spirit of God in you saying, go this direction, go in that direction, and everything around you says, no, 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 don't bother with that. Take hold of God and pull. Put your hand in the hand of the man who walked the water. And he will continue to do amazing things in your life. When I came in this morning, I had the privilege of saying hi to an unborn child. She's really popped, hasn't she? Isn't that wonderful? Wow. The miracles of God. They're happening all the time. It's God at work in you and through you. For his glory, but also for your joy and your salvation. Be a child of God because he's made you a child of himself. Be a joyful Christian because the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace and love and patience and all of that. You are a new creation. The old has gone and is going, and the new has come and is coming more and more. God bless. Let's pray. Father, Abba, thank you for the amazing, amazing, amazing grace of God that has come into our lives too. It's not easy to always think about that, God, and we don't have to think about it every moment of every day. But sometime in every day, we better think about it. You have blessed us and this congregation too. Continue to bless them, and as they are now in search for a new pastor, lead them and lead whoever that pastor should and shall become, so that there may be a good mending here, a good blending of the people of God and the pastor of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.